verse 9 says, "That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done." And there is nothing new under the sun. Indeed, he challenges, "Is there anything of which it may be said, 'See, this is new'? It has already been in ancient times before us." There is nothing new under the sun. Might be a tough word when we're in a new year and you, along with many others, may have some ambitions and aspirations, some resolutions. Won't this year be, in some way at least, different, better than last year? On the other hand, how different is it really today from any other day? I'll grant you it's Sunday, which should be different. But how different is it apart from the calendar? As much as anyone, I would like to think that there will be things in my life this coming year that might be different and, I trust, better than last year. And that seems to be relevant to us. That's what we're looking for. Many people are looking for. But things are relevant because they seem to have a connection with me, what I'm up to and what I think. But that does not mean that what I'm up to and what I think is necessarily important, significant, right, proper. My task is to call your attention to what is of most importance. Then it becomes relevant. I'm a dying man. Not in the dramatic way we often understand that, but I am a dying man. And I must speak to dying men, women and children. A new year. It's worth talking about the important things. If you want to have significance in your life this year, be sure you give your attention to things that are significant. And I assume that for most people there is at least a measure of hankering after something like that. Perhaps we don't always, and people around us don't always find the words and don't put it in that sense, but there is something of that in people. And so I have some questions that arise from this passage and this word. That if you want some significance, these are the questions I need to put to you. These are the questions I would put to anyone who says we want to live life to the full. I ask you, where have you been looking to find that life? Where do you look to find your significance and things of significance? Where are you looking? Then I ask you as well, is your life just a breath? Some of these things, obviously, I'll be explaining a little more as I go along. And where else can you look? First of all, where have you been looking? Where do people tend to look for the direction of their lives, the fulfilling of their lives, the significance of their lives? Where are people looking? Perhaps some of you have heard me tell a story of an elderly gentleman who was in town one day, and he met a young friend of a youngster from a son of a family that he knew. And he very kindly asked him how he was getting on and what he was up to. And this young man said that he was soon to finish at school. And so the gentleman said, as elderly gentlemen might, he said, "And what's happening then?" As many young people just about to finish school say, "Well, I'm hoping to go to college or university." And then, "Well, I hope that will mean I can get a good job and get a career and maybe get a house, maybe get a family, a wife, a family." And then, what's happening then? "Well, I'll retire and I can enjoy the benefits of my work and my career." And then? And then? Where next? Where are we looking for significance? Where do you look for the important things? What is important? What have you found that you regard as important? But where are you looking that these things should be significant? We've only read the introduction, but that was a very powerful introduction by this preacher. He said that he had known greater wisdom than anyone else who had ever been king in Jerusalem. Many therefore suspect that this must be a reference to Solomon. There was no one like him before or after for wisdom. And he had set his heart to seek and to search out all that is done under heaven, in verse 13. All that is done under heaven he calls this grievous task that God has given to the sons of man. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun. What does he think of them all? Vanity and the grasping for the wind. Now, in those days, so many years ago, he didn't get to travel to the moon. He didn't get to watch television and all of these things. But you go through this book and you find that the things that he did sample were of the same kind. He found adventure. He found entertainment. You go through that book and you'll find these very same things. Pleasure, philosophy, hard work, celebrity, success. They're all there. They're all there in this world around us. And are they not the very things that people are striving for, pursuing with all their might and strength? Adventure, entertainment, celebrity, success, hard work. Did you see what he said about them? They're like grasping the wind. They're vanity, as our translation has it. I'm not going to be studying this book as a whole, but I urge you to do that yourself. Go to this book. But I give you a key to go into this book. Just one, there are several others, and you can find them yourself by just looking back and saying, what are the things that he repeats? Vanity. All is vanity. But one that he does repeat almost 30 times in this book is this expression, under the sun. Those are the things he's been looking at. The things under the sun. And that's a very picturesque way. It's eloquently describing the things that are bound to this earth, that are bound to man. That's why I say, no, he hasn't been to the moon. Yes, it's still under the sun. He hasn't sent probes into the galaxies. But it's still man-centered. It's still essentially of the same category as under the sun. And these are the things that the preacher says, vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What he is saying here, and dare I say it, this is perhaps not the most helpful translation. And if you do have a margin in your Bible, you might find other words, absurdity, frustration, futility, nonsense, and so on. But look at the way these three words back in verse 2. What he says of all this stuff under the sun. Those three words, vanity of vanities. And some wonder if it's perhaps a parody on what you find elsewhere when God gave the pattern for his tabernacle, his temple, the Holy of Holies. We easily understand that to mean the most holy place, and that's the way Hebrew speaks. Hebrew will add the same word to give the superlative, the most extreme case. And the word vanity here is really about a puff of breath. Just a puff of breath. And he says, this is the puff of the puff. It's a sigh of a breath. That's all it is. He calls it grasping for the wind. Puff, and it's gone. Can you take a hold of it? vanity. It's the 17th century meaning of the English word. It's futility. It's that emptiness and elusiveness, and it's ephemeral. You can't get a hold of it. And that's why there are other translations which will say meaningless. Because if that's what you're chasing after, it's rather pointless. It's vanity. All is empty. Futile. All those things. But it depends where you're looking. He made a judgment on the things that he looked at. Where does it all lead? He looks at, he uses examples. He's taking the examples of nature. He realized what we call the water cycle. The rain falls, the rivers don't flow to the sea doesn't get any fuller, and it somehow gets back and becomes rain again, and the rivers. He understood the wind and the climate, how it keeps coming round. He understood how the sun comes back again and rises again the next day. But he says that's all also a picture of human life. All the things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The sea is not full from the rivers. All that we hear, it doesn't fill. If that's all there is to it, the things that are under the sun. Of course, for an individual person, for you, as you go into this 2012, it may seem that there are things ahead that will be new for you. Young people moving on to the next stage of education. A whole lot of stuff that's new. But how new is it? As a whole, when we're absorbed in the things of this life, there are limits on what is fresh. He said it in verse 10. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? Maybe new to you, but it's a second-hand car. Somebody's used it before. It's already been in ancient times before us. But that's the crucial qualification. It's when you're absorbed in the things of this life alone. That's what he's talking about first, the things under the sun. That's why history is important. There are people today urging the study of history more and more so that we don't do the same mistakes as people have done before. That's one of the concerns I have, that church history has often been treated as a poor relative to other theology. But there are some places where they teach it as historical theology, because all the mistakes that are going on in the churches today, in the Christian world today, they've happened before. They've been done in ancient times. Yes, we need to learn from what's happened. And perhaps we can be drawing alongside the ways of right. But we'll only do that if we look beyond the things that are under the sun. And in the light of such things, surely it's not just about what's under the sun. That's not what the preacher says either. He dwells on it very heavily as you go through this book. He talks at great length about the things that are under the sun. But now and again, he shoots something out very carefully, very precisely, to remind us that's not all there is to it. And so I'm going to ask you the other question. If the things that people pursue are just as a breath of a breath, is your life just a breath? If that's what those things are, just a breath, are they the right things for you to be absorbed in? To be most important in your life? Is that what you are? Are you futile? Are you meaningless? Are you just a breath, a mist? the life that of this body is. The Bible says that. Ask yourself, why is it that this preacher felt that it was necessary to examine all these things and to comment on them? And I'm not looking for the theological answer, it was the leading of the Spirit. Yes, it was. But he knows that compulsion himself to look into these things and to make such a comment, such a judgment on them. And surely he does it because he knows that this is not all there is to human life. There is more to human life than just the things that are passing on. Because those things alone do not match human life and human purpose. Not as our prime objective. They have their place, but their place is not to be our reason for living. In chapter 3 of this same book, in verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. There's more to it than just bread, food and clothing. Eternity is set in the heart of man. That's why man is looking for something new. The world that we live in gets used up so quickly. It deteriorates. It is in a course of decay. Creation groans until the redemption. What is it about a new year? People want to almost put the past behind them and say, that's been all about busyness, and we think we've been getting there, we've been trying to gain fulfillment and meaning for our lives, we've tried to do something significant. I look back and, well, somebody once said to me, and rather one of the pictures he has here, even in this first chapter, it's rather like, if you want to know how important you are in this world, get a bucket of water, put your hand in, take it out, and the hole that's left. And that's the sort of scale that he's begun talking about. We do need to be careful that we don't just focus on that bucket of water. Your life is not just flowing water. Your life is not just a breath. People are trying to get beyond. Folk get to yesterday and they say, well, okay, well, what next? There's still unfinished business. Perhaps there's a growing realization for many that there will always be unfinished business, as long as they're tied up with the things just of this world. There are certainly hopes that it will get better, the hopes for the government, there are hopes in the Arab world that things are going to settle down and get sorted out. But in so many of these things, are they anything more than just what's part of this life? In every other part of life, we tend to try and fit what we think and what we do to who we think we are. What I mean by that is, as you grow up in life and you discover you've got certain gifts and abilities, you follow a career that matches with that. You have eternity planted in your heart. So does everybody out there. Are we dealing with that? Are we matching the course of our lives to that? And it is a challenge to everyone here. You are frequently in church. You are in church every week. You profess to trust in the Lord Jesus. But still there will be things that will turn you aside. Distractions in life. But hold again. Let this be the call to you to say, but yes, those things that are under the sun, that's not all there is to it. This is the issue of what is your foundation for life. What is your future? One of the hymns says, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Sinking sand is as impossible to take a hold of as that vanishing breath. because that's not who you are. There is that in the heart of man that is looking for something that you can take hold of, something that is solid, and not just the breath of a breath, because that's not who you are. So where else can you look? Very simply, beyond the sun, above the things of this earth, that are bound to this earth. Consider the spiritual dimension. And you have done. You do. But it's not a once for all. It's an ongoing practice. Your life is more than food or clothing, Jesus said. And so, seek His God's kingdom and His righteousness. Seek and you will find. We were reminded last week that God is with us in Christ Jesus. Seek Him, to take hold of Him. As you go on through the book of Ecclesiastes, he continues in a very similar vein. This was an introduction that we've read, especially down to verse 11, and it sets the pattern for what he's about to say. He reflects on the passing nature of the things that do occupy you and me and man so much. But as I said also, through the way, he gives glimpses of something more. There is something more to it. All the way through until he comes to a very brief conclusion. Into chapter 12. First he recognizes in verse 7, the dust will return to the earth as it was. That's our bodies. The passing of the things of the material things, the things of this earth. And the spirit will return to God who gave it. That's it. We do have eternity set in our hearts. We are spiritual beings. Again, back in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 14. Also in verse 17, he spoke of all his vanity and grasping for the wind. Again, what's the words behind that? Rather like the picture of a shepherd going out to herd his sheep, but herding the wind. Sheep must be bad enough to gather into one place. Much more the wind. But the wind and the spirit are from the same word. He's working this two thing together. This is why we search for these things. This is why you come to the 1st of January each year and people just would love to think there's something better. Because we're made for something bigger, something better. We're made for something that is significant, something that does endure, that lasts. You are a spiritual being. Those other things, how you deal with them, they often have a spiritual significance. We're exercised, he said, about the trials of life. But in themselves, they don't advance us in spiritual things. His conclusion, therefore, has to be, again in chapter 12, in verse 13, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We live in a, you might say, a bric-a-brac world, a used world. These things have happened in ancient times. We live in a world where the things that men call real, the things you can touch and bang and hold, where they pass. Man is as grass. 70 years, perhaps 80 years, perhaps 90 in our generation. And we're gone. It's all the worse for the unbeliever, because he likes to think that this universe has been going for how many billions of years, and that makes you all the smaller speck. But even in the the simple thousands of years that seem to be portrayed in the Bible. What is my life on this earth, under the sun? Everything ages, everything decays. But you're looking for something new. It's not under the sun, you won't find it there. That's the breath that passes away, and it's gone. If you want a new car, would you go to a used car sale yard? No. It's not where to find it. Look in the right place for your spiritual wealth, or for that fullness. You have eternity in your heart. Thirst for Him, thirst for the kingdom, and you will be filled. You try to find that satisfaction. You try to find your fullness in the world and the things that the world urges you to devote yourself to. That's herding the wind, and it's gone again. But instead, friends, remember your soul. Save your soul. What is that? It is to give your life into His hands. Lose it for Him. Lose it to Him. And you will save it for eternity. Put yourself in the care of the Lord your God. Remember Rahab. Make Him your strength. Make Him your joy. You will stand alone, but you'll be safe. As Paul wrote to Timothy, godliness is profitable for all things. He's looked at all things, this preacher, under the sun, and they're all vain, empty, like a breath. Godliness is profitable for all things. Having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Let that be your new year. Something really new. God is always new. He doesn't decay, He doesn't pass away. Be sure you have Him. May God bless His word to us together this morning. Let us pray together.